tonight, we want to try to put some parameters up on what, when the church could have been organized, when it came into being, and when it could not have come into being.
As we've studied thus far in
this series of lessons, we have talked about the purpose, the promise, and the prophecy concerning the church and the kingdom. The kingdom was set up, and then the kingdom was established, or the church was established, in the time that God so willed it to be so. Whenever you're talking to people in the world, you're always going to get into a discussion concerning which church is the right church. Now, everybody who is in religion, to some degree, believes that they are the right church. When I was in Las Vegas, I had much discussion with the Latter-day Saints, and they take the position that they are the church of the New Testament, the one that was designed and prophesied and promised way back from the beginning. But they're not the only organization to do that. The Lutheran Church believes that they are the true church, and the Roman Catholic Church teaches and practices that they are the universal church and the true church according to Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse number 18. Now, if somebody's in the world, how are you going to determine which church is the church of the New Testament? Now, as I speak tonight, there are more than 1,500 different churches in our country alone. I'm not counting all those in the world. I'm just counting those in our country alone. Now, with 1,500 different religious bodies, how are we going to determine which one is the church of the New Testament? One of the easiest ways, I believe, to do that is by looking at the origin. When did it begin? Can we trace it back to the time? Can we trace it back to the very time of its origin and when it came into existence? And by the Bible, that is a very easy thing to do. Now, we're going to set the question tonight is, when was the church established? Now, in order to do that, I think we need to erase what it could not be. There are some answers that we know cannot be. Number one, it was not before Abraham, nor Moses, or David. It was not before any of those men. How do I know that? Well, I know that by Scripture. In Daniel, the second chapter, we've read this passage a number of times, and we see that Daniel was in Babylon, in captivity. He was in Judah. He was taken in the first wave in 586 B.C. He was there, and he was being trained in the Babylonian arts and in the Babylonian doctrine, and he was going to be a prince in Babylon. But he was faithful to God and true to God, and he also had an ability that he used for God's purposes. He had the ability to dream, but not only to dream, but know the meanings of those dreams. And in Daniel chapter 2, he saw an image. And this image had four parts. The important part is the last part. The last part that he saw was greater than the other three parts. And according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in the days of that part of the image, that God would set up a kingdom. And that kingdom would be established in the days of that fourth world empire. And that kingdom would never be destroyed. And it would have one that ruled on that throne that would never abdicate that throne. He would rule forever. Now, we know by that prophecy that that could not be a physical kingdom. For we know that kingdoms have risen up and then they have died off and they have been destroyed. Even as he spoke in the Babylonian Empire, that was the first empire that he saw, the head of gold. And then he saw the Mede-Persians who would subdue Babylon. And then the Mede-Persians would be subdued by Greece. And then Greece would be subdued finally by Rome. And it was according to Daniel in the days of those Roman kings that God would establish a kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that kingdom came in the days of the Fourth World Empire. That rules out that it came before Abraham, or it came before Moses, or before David. It could not have done so. We also know from Daniel chapter 7 that he parallels for us, and he sees for us in the future time when one would come to the Ancient of Days. And he would come in the cloud to the Ancient of Days. And when he came to the cloud in the Ancient of Days, there would be given to him glory, dominion, and a kingdom. That is a preview in Daniel chapter 7 of what actually takes place in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, when the Lord ascended back to his Father. For what purpose? In Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 24 through 28, he went into the holy place made without hands, offered the blood that he gave upon the tree of Calvary as a redemption price for sin. And when he gave that blood, it was received as payment for the ransom price of redemption. And now we have the ability to have forgiveness of sins. That took place in the days of the Fourth World Empire, during the days of Rome. And then, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have a prophecy concerning David. Please take your Bibles and turn to this. We have not looked at this yet, but we will look at this in more detail later. But we want to make a statement about this prophecy. Remember, David is dying. And he's about to turn the kingdom over to his son, Solomon. And he's giving him what we would call his last will and testament. And he's giving some instruction to his son how he can prosper as king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, one of the things that we know from this passage, that the kingdom must be established after the death of David. It's not going to be established in David's day, because it says, when you rest with your fathers and your days are fulfilled. What does that mean? That means the same thing that Joshua said in Joshua 24, when he says, "I'm going the way of the earth." What does that mean? It means he's dying. And as after his death, sometime after his death, God would establish a kingdom in the seed of David. And it says that that kingdom would be established and would come from his body. And later on we'll see that it would be done, and he would also rule and reign from the throne of David forever. Now, in all of these passages, all nations will honor him. It will be 1,000 years after the day of David's death. When you read Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, that is 1,000 years after the prophecy of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And Abraham was given 3 promises, was he not? He was promised a nation, he was promised a land, and he was promised a seed promise. And Genesis 12 and verse 3, the Bible says that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Question, did Abraham ever receive one of those promises? He never saw the nation grow in Egypt. He never got to step or own 1 foot in the land of Canaan. And he never saw the seed promise, because that would not come to thousands of years after the death of Abraham. So what we see here is the kingdom. When was it established? We know for certainty it was not before Abraham. It was not before Moses. And it was not before David. It had to come after all three of those men. Now, why is that important? Well, that's important for this reason. That means that it didn't come in effect under the old law. It didn't come under effect in the patriarchal law. It came in effect later. Now, whenever this argument is made, and I have gotten to this discussion with some of my premillennial friends, they're always going to say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher, you got a problem." I said, "Okay, what is that?" He says, "What about Acts 7:38? Well, let's look at Acts 7:38. Let's see if that presents a problem to what we just said. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Now, what is the context of Acts 7? Stephen is making a defense. Stephen is making a defense before the Sanhedrin. And you know what he does in Acts chapter 7? He gives them a history lesson. He tells them what their forefathers did. And he concludes in verse 51 that you're doing the same things that your forefathers did. They rejected the prophets. They stoned him, and you're the uncircumcised of the heart, and you also are resisting the Holy Spirit just like they did. We know in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, not just in the New Testament time, but also in the Old Testament time. And therefore, when they resisted the prophets, they were resisting God. Just like when they resisted the disciples, who later became the apostles, they were resisting God. And so he gives them a history lesson. But notice verse number 38. It says, "Now this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles given to him." Now you see the word congregation. If you have the King James Version, it will say the church in the wilderness. Now, how in the world could the church be in the wilderness when it was not in effect till Acts chapter 2? So how do you explain that, preacher? Well, we have to understand what the word congregation or church means. It means an assembly. Ecclesia means an assembly. Look at Acts 19. Look at Acts chapter 19 for a moment. Acts 19, verse number 39. But if you have any inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. You know what you could call that? That is an assembly. That is the same form of the word that's used for congregation in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. That was an assembly that was in the wilderness. Were they called out of Egypt? Yes, they were called out of Egypt. What were they called out of Egypt for physical salvation? What did God promise Israel? He promised that they would be a free nation. In order for them to be a free nation, they had to be released from the bondage in Egypt. And so they were called out of the wilderness. They were a called out assembly of people. And in a general sense, the word church could be used by the translator because it is an assembly. Now, look at verse 41. And when he dismissed these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now that is the assembly. That's the same word that's used in the Greek for the word congregation back in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Now, you know, I do not like to use words of man or commentary, but sometimes they help us to understand some things. I want you to look at this quote, because I think maybe it will help us understand. The Church of Christ did not exist, in fact, before the day of Pentecost. The people of God during the Old Testament were in the kingdom of God established on Mount Hebron by the Old Covenant, and there was an Old Testament congregation, a Church of Yahweh. But the Church of Christ first came into being with the establishment of the New Covenant and the gift of the Holy Spirit from the enthroned Messiah. Now you remember the words of Jesus before he left the earth. He took the last instruction. What was the last instruction that he gave to the disciples? Turn over to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse number 8. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, you remember, first of all, they asked the question. It shows that they still didn't get it. They asked, would now you return, look at verse 6, Lord, will you now at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? What are the disciples thinking? They are still thinking physical. They are still thinking a physical kingdom. They are thinking that God is going to establish a physical kingdom like Israel with a physical king. That's what the Jews thought for Jesus, and that's why they put him on the tree. That was not right, but what does he do to correct their thinking? Look at verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We know that that power was going to be the promise that was fulfilled of what he told them privately in John 14, 15, and 16, that would be the Spirit of truth, another comforter, that would guide them into all truth. Now, the word sanctify means to set apart. This is the normal use of the language. Now, you know what? I have a toothbrush, and it is sanctified for my use. What does that mean? That means nobody else can use it. It's set apart for my use. God was going to set apart some men that were going to have a particular responsibility in spreading and opening the borders of the kingdom of God. The church in the wilderness was an assembly of people called out of Egyptian bondage. That assembly was for physical salvation. And it was a shadow of what God was going to call men out of sin to receive spiritual salvation. You know what we call that? We call that a shadow, or we call that an antitype. That's how you answer Acts 7, verse number 38. Now, question. Was it during the lifetime of John the Baptist or of Jesus Christ? Did the kingdom come into existence during the lifetime of John the Baptist or of Jesus Christ while he was on earth for those 33 years? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Turn over to Matthew, the third chapter, and let's look at the preaching of John. What was his message? Matthew, the third chapter, verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, look at the next verse, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, ladies and gentlemen, what's that mean? You know what that means? It means that it's closer than it was in David's time in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. It means it was closer than it was in Deuteronomy 18 when God said he would raise up a prophet like Moses, and that prophet his people would hear that would be raised from among their midst. It's also closer than it was in the days of Daniel when he said that it would be raised, that kingdom would be raised in the days of the Roman Empire. By the way, what time period did our Lord live in? What time frame did he live in the world? Turn over to Luke chapter 2 for just one moment. This is a side note, but I believe it's important. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, I want you to know, you know why this verse is here? It is to tell us why Jesus' parents ended up in Bethlehem, but it has another significance. It tells us time period. Look at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Question, when did Caesar Augustus rule as an emperor in Rome? If he was an emperor in Rome, who was in power during the time of the Lord on earth? Rome. You know what that does? That agrees with what Daniel said. Daniel said that that kingdom would be established in the days of the fourth world empire. Jesus lived on earth during the reign of that fourth world empire. Now, what about Matthew 4:17? What about Matthew 4:17? Now let's turn our attention to Jesus. What was his message? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is the same message of John the Baptist. Turn over to Luke chapter 10 and verse number 7. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 7. Now he's sending out the 12. What was the message of the 12? What was the message of the 12? In Matthew 10 verse 7, and as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nobody has the hands of mother, do they? Turn over to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 15. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then last in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 9. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 9. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 9. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, what do all of these passages tell us about the time frame? It tells us that during the preaching of John the Baptist and during the preaching of Jesus Christ, the kingdom is not here, but it is near. When it is near, it means it's at hand. It means it is close by. Now, how do I know that kind of terminology in the Bible? Turn over to 2 Timothy for just a moment. And remember the Apostle Paul, as he's sent in a Roman prison for the second time, and he's facing death. What does he say? Look at verse 6. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And look at what he says. And the time of my departure is at hand. What did Paul mean? He meant his death was imminent. His death was near. And we know that he did suffer death. He suffered martyrdom. He was put to death not very long after he penned those words. So what can we conclude about the term at hand? What we can conclude is the kingdom could not have come into existence at the time of John the Baptist or the preaching of Jesus because it was at hand. But it's a lot closer now than it was in the days of Daniel, than it was in the days of David and in the days of Moses, the great lawgiver under the old law, but it's still not here. Now, how else do I know that it didn't come? How about just some passages that will help us to know that it didn't come in existence in the days of Jesus?
or John.
You remember the Lord's teaching on prayer? Remember when he's teaching his disciples how to pray? Remember what he said in verse 10? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? That means it hadn't come yet. You know why we don't say that prayer today? Because the kingdom has come. We don't say, do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You ever hear anybody pray that? No, why? Because the kingdom's already here. But that was correct in the days of Jesus, wasn't it? Why? Because the kingdom hadn't come yet. So we know that it's not yet there at the time that the Lord's teaching his disciples how to pray, and he's 30 years old, and the time's not yet here. And so the kingdom is still not in existence. At the late time of his 30 years of age, it's still not here. Now, what about what we read this morning in Matthew 16? Remember what the Lord said when he asked the disciples, who do men say I am? Gave various answers. He asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter confessed that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did he say in verse 18? Upon this rock, I will build my church. I want you to notice the word build. Future tense. He didn't say that I have built. He said, I will build. You know, here's where a lot of people miss it. You know, the Bible is very detailed. When it says, I will build, that's why it's a book that is inerrant. For him to have already built it, he should have said, I have built it. But he didn't say that. He said, I will build it. That demonstrated that it was something yet to be accomplished. It was not accomplished yet when he made that statement. Now, look at Luke chapter 19 and look at verse number 11. Luke chapter 19, verse number 11. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought that the kingdom should appear immediately, but it didn't, did it? It wasn't coming to be until 10 days. 10 days after his ascension, back to heaven. And so in all of these passages, thy kingdom come, I will build, and the kingdom should appear, those passages and many others I could list, but I believe that will be suffice for a moment, that all of them show that the kingdom, even during the reign of Jesus on earth, is still not in existence. Look, remember when he dedicated the Lord's Supper? Remember when he brought that, when he instituted it? What did he say in Luke's account? Luke chapter 22, verse 18. For this I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What does that mean, ladies and gentlemen? That means when Jesus was headed for the cross, the kingdom still wasn't in existence. Jesus made this statement just prior to his betrayal and his trials and his crucifixion. And he says, I'll not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So it hasn't happened yet. This is on the eve of his death. And then look at Mark chapter 15 and look at verse 43. Jesus has been crucified. In Mark chapter 15, what did Joseph of Arimathea do? Look at verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who himself was waiting. What was he waiting for? For the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Why was he waiting for the kingdom if it was already here? If he was waiting for it, ladies and gentlemen, it means it wasn't here yet. You don't wait for something that's already here. And then remember the question we looked at earlier. Lord, will you now restore the kingdom back to Israel? Now this is 10 days. This is the day of his ascension.
This is his final day upon the earth. And his final day upon the earth, the question is, will you restore the kingdom now? What did he say? No. He said, you wait in Jerusalem. And after you receive power from on high, then and only then will it be established. How do I know that? Turn to Mark chapter 9 and look at verse number 1. Mark 9, verse number 1. And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here that will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. What is that? Why is that passage so important? Because it states that some who heard the teaching of Jesus would not die until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. Question. If the kingdom is still not came yet, there's got to be some men in the world 2,000 years old. Now, I've met some old people, but I haven't met anybody that old. But Jesus, now you know what? Is this a typo? Is this a mistake? Who made this statement? The Lord made this statement. The Lord said that you won't taste death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. And in a few moments, we're going to see that power came in Acts chapter 2. And men did witness it. Remember what Peter said on that occasion? This is what you see and hear. What did they see and hear? They saw the power. They saw the power. That's what they saw. And so what must I conclude? I must conclude that the kingdom was not established during the days of the Lord or during the preaching of John the Baptist. So it's still not there. So what we've ruled out? We've ruled out in the Old Testament. We've ruled out the patriarchal time. We've ruled out the days of David. We've ruled out the days of Moses. And now we've ruled out John the Baptist. And we've ruled out Jesus Christ. But it's still not there. Now, if the kingdom, the church, was set up before Acts 2, if the kingdom was set up before Acts 2, we have some problems. Number one, it had no head and it had no king. How can you have a kingdom if you don't have a king? And how can you have a kingdom if you have no authority in it? How can you do that? You remember the argument made in Acts chapter 2? What did Peter point to? The sculpture and the tomb of David. What did he say? David's still in there. It couldn't be David that was established the kingdom because David's bones were decaying in that tomb. It wasn't David. It wasn't David. What about Psalm 16? What about Psalm 16? Look at Psalm 16, verse 8 and 10. 8 through 10. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall rest in hope. Why? For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord in the Hadean realm. That's what Sheol is. It's the Hadean realm. And what's it mean that he says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption? What did that mean? That meant the body of the Lord wasn't going to decay in the grave. Did it? Did he remain there? Did his body decay? No. According to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 6, he was resurrected on the first day of the week, 3 days later. No, that happened exactly like David said it would happen. Look at Psalms 132 and verse 11. Psalm chapter 132 and verse 11. The Lord has sworn in the truth to David, I will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. What does that mean? That means God has promised it, and he'll deliver on it. But is he talking about David? Is he going to put David on that throne? Peter said, no, it couldn't have been David because David's still in the tomb. Couldn't have been David. It had to be someone else. Well, the Lord and Christ come after his death. In Ephesians 1,
Look at Ephesians chapter 1. When did he become the head of the church, the Savior of the body? After his death. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the right hand of the heavenly places. When was he seated at the right hand of God? When was he seated in the right hand of heavenly places? When did that happen? That happened after his death, after his ascension, when he went back to heaven and he offered the blood on behalf of the sins of the world. His Father received that blood. Then he was given glory, dominion, and he was seated at the right hand of God on the throne of who? On the spiritual throne of David. That's what the passage says. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 8 through 11. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and gave obedience to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Therefore, the word therefore is drawing a conclusion. Since he was obedient, since he humbled himself, since he went to the cross, what was the conclusion of those actions? Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every other name, and that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and those that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, when did that happen? That happened after his death, after his ascension, and after the giving of his blood as a sacrifice for the sin of man and for the redemption price for sins. Now, if that's all true, then it could not have happened before Acts 2, for if it did, there was no king and there was no head. And you can't have a kingdom without having a king. And he did not become king until he was given his kingdom by his Father, and that didn't happen until he ascended back to heaven. Now, if it was set up before Acts 2, the church had no apostles. It had no apostles. Had no ambassadors. Because when did they become ambassadors? Look at Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke chapter 24. Oh, these men were disciples, but when did they become apostles? When did they become the ones sent out? When did they become the ambassadors for Christ? Look at Luke 24. Begin reading in verse number 20, 46. It says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Do you remember that language before? We read it in Acts 1 and verse 8. When he told them to tarry and wait in Jerusalem for the power from on high. You know why they had to wait in Jerusalem? To fulfill prophecy. Prophecy said the word of the Lord would come out of where? It would come out of Zion. And the word of the Lord would come out of Jerusalem. Remember Isaiah? And all nations of the earth would flow into it. Now that happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it lists the spiritual gifts, and when it talks about the different offices that were given to the church, what's the first group named? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. It says, and God appointed these in the church first. Who's first? Apostles. When did they become apostles? When did they become the one sent? When were they endued with power on high? After Acts 2. If you have it before Acts 2, you have apostles that have no power. That can't be. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When did he lead captivity captive? When he went back to heaven. And he himself gave some to be what? Some to be apostles. Those are the ambassadors of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 20. And Matthew 10, those were the disciples that were chosen by God, sent out two by two, and those disciples, when they were endued with power from on high, became the apostles.
the messengers and the ambassadors of the gospel message for all the world. Who is them? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 26, who is them that the Holy Spirit fell on, and a mighty rushing wind and fire as cloven tongues set upon them? Who is them? Them are the apostles. They became apostles. They became his ambassadors. They became the power of the inspired men that went with the message of the gospel after the events of Acts 2 and not before. If it happened before, ladies and gentlemen, we have a church and a kingdom with no apostles. Now, if the kingdom was a church and was set up before Acts 2, it had no spirit because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Look at John 7. I think this is important. Look at John chapter 7. The book of John would close and shut this case. Look at John 7, 38 and 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of the heart will flow living water." What is this living water? In John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying to his Father, what did he ask for? He said he had finished the work that his Father gave him to do. What did he ask for in verse number 5? Look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 5. "I have glorified you on earth," verse 4. "I finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began." When was he glorified? When he ascended back to the Father. Not before. He asked for the glory. He asked for the glorification. When did it take place? When he went back to heaven and he did what the Father sent him to do. What did the Father send him to do? Pay the price for the redemption of sin. Remember, read Hebrews chapter 9. He went into the most holy place made without hands. And he went in there not the blood of another. He went in there with his own blood, not for the sins of his own sin, but for the sins of the world. Why? Because somebody had to pay the price. He was glorified when he finished the work his Father gave him to do. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 26, he suffered, then he was glorified. He wasn't glorified until after he suffered. Read Luke chapter 24, verse 26. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, any of you young men who would like to give a sermon, you're looking for a sermon text, I'm just going to give you one. This is a freebie. You can make a whole sermon from this one verse. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world." Look at the last phrase. "Received up in glory." After he suffered. After he died. After he ascended back to the Father. Isaiah 53, verse 9 through 12, talks about when he would be glorified for the work that he did. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. It talks about the things that angels desire to look into. Things that they don't understand, things that they don't know. They're watching as God's plan unfolds before their eyes. And then look at Acts chapter 3. And look at verse 3 through 15. Acts chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. This is after the church has been established. Peter is preaching. Verse 13 says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One of the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." When you, his servant Jesus, glorified his servant. When did he glorify him? When he died. When by his obedient faith to his Father, he gave his life in what God sent him to do. Why did God send him? I know why God sent him. The Bible tells us that. John 3:16, the most quoted verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." When was he glorified? When he finished his work. When he finished his work. Therefore, if the kingdom was set up, if the kingdom, the church was set up before Acts 2, it was set up without spirit and without Jesus being glorified. By the way, when did the spirit come? Came in Acts 2, didn't it? Didn't come before, did it? What did the Spirit do according to Acts 2, verse 4? It guided them into all truth. What did Jesus tell them in John chapter 16 that the Spirit would do? It would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And verse 7 says it would guide them into all truth. You know what I like about the Bible? It's like a clear picture and a puzzle. If you put all the pieces together, you cannot miss it. You cannot miss it. Now, without the church, without the Spirit, the church would be dead. How do I know that? The body without the Spirit is dead. James 2:26. The church could not have all the truth. Because the Bible says they wouldn't have all the truth until the Spirit came and guided them into all truth. When did the Spirit guide them into all truth? It wasn't before Acts 2. Now, he taught them a lot of truth when he was here, but he didn't teach all of them, did he? Because what would the Spirit do? He would remind them of the things that Christ taught them, and he would tell them of things to come. Why? Because they didn't have all of it yet, did they? When did they have it all? You know, when did the great transformation take place in the apostles? The ones that left him and fled when he was in the garden and when he was arrested. The ones that didn't follow him went to the cross except Peter, and then Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. When did this great transformation take place in these 12 men? When they received the Holy Spirit. And when they received the Holy Spirit, you know what happened? A light came on. You know what they did? They began to put it all together. And you look at the words of Peter in his sermon. Do you see a man that has any doubt of who the Lord is and what his responsibility is? That's not the same man that said, I don't know him, and did it with a curse. It's not the same man, is it? It's not the same man, is it? He's different. What changed him? What changed him? One, seeing the resurrected Christ. And second, the guiding work of the Holy Spirit. Now, without the Spirit, the church would have no fellowship because we're baptized into that one body by that one Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 14. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. And then Philippians 2 verse 1. No communion, no sharing, no joint participation, no partnering with God would be possible before Pentecost. Why? Why could it not be done until Pentecost? Somebody's got to pay the bill for sin. What does sin do, ladies and gentlemen? Separates a man from God, according to Isaiah. According to Romans chapter 3, who's guilty of that, all men? And until you do something about the sin problem, what can you never have? You can never have peace with God, and you can never be in fellowship with God. Until you receive the blood, you cannot be in fellowship with God. Sin must be paid for. When was it paid for? When the Lord offered it to his Father, and his Father accepted it as payment. Remember what Colossians 2 verse 14 said? The handwriting that was against us, he nailed it to his cross. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have ruled out a lot of things tonight that the kingdom could not have come in the lifetime of many great men of the Bible, and even in during the lifetime of John the Baptist, the one who came in the spirit of Elijah, or even the Lord himself when he's upon this earth, the kingdom did not yet come into existence until all of those men were gone. But you know what the sad thing about all this is? Men think it still hasn't happened. But when we read Acts 2, and we will study that next week, and when we study the sermon in Acts 2, it will become crystal clear that all the pieces of the puzzle will come together exactly like it was prophesied, exactly like it was promised, and exactly as God designed it before the foundation of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, I have said this all my life, in my preaching life. To miss the plainness of the scripture, you've got to have help. If you have an honest heart and you read your Bible, there is only one way it can come out. It can only come out in the way that God designed it. And if it doesn't come out that way, it's because the heart is not honest. Please take your psalm books and turn to the song that's been selected this evening. You know what? I have really enjoyed putting this particular series of lessons together because it reaffirms my understanding that God is wiser than men. God had a plan. Before God said, let there be light, before that ever took place, God knew that man would choose to sin rather than be obedient. But that didn't catch God off guard. For God had a plan for that. God knew that even though men sinned, he was going to send his son to be a propitiation for sin. And he was going to send his son in order that man would have redemption. That he could gain a way out of his sin. That he could gain a way that he could overcome his sin and stand before God justified. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, then if you're in sin, you're not in fellowship with God, and you're in danger of hellfire if you die in that condition or the Lord returns. No, that's not said to scare you. That's just telling you reality. God has made every provision that he will ever make for your salvation. He sent his Son. He sent his Holy Spirit. He told you the plan. He told you the terms. The rest is a choice that you must make for yourself. Hear that word, Romans 10:17, it can produce faith. That faith and belief must be in your heart. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin.